Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The board already completely full, people calling in from all around the world. We will get to your questions later on in the broadcast. My apologies for making you hang on to your telephone. Hopefully you can put it on hands-free. I want to talk to a very important person to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, someone who is dealing with cultural issues in a cutting-edge fashion. His name is Joe Dallas. He wrote a very important article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. The article is titled, "Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality." Joe Dallas is the program director of Genesis Biblical Solutions in Tustin, California. It's a Christian biblical counseling service to men dealing with sexual addiction, with homosexuality, and with other sexual relational problems. He's the author of 7 books on human sexuality, including a book titled The Gay Gospel, How Pro-Gay Advocates Misread the Bible, and another book that I think is very, very important, When Homosexuality Hits Home. Can you think about a book more relevant than that? Joe's other books you can find on the web at equip.org. And as always, we are just delighted to welcome him back to the broadcast. Hi, Joe.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing good, and I love your article. You talk about the church's change of heart regarding homosexuality. You say it's striking. You give examples like Seattle's Eastlake megachurch pastored by Ryan Meeks, New Heart Community Church in La Mirada, California, Danny Cortez, Grace Point Church of Franklin, Tennessee, Stan Mitchell, Vineyard Christian Fellowship, Ken Wilson, who, by the way, credits a nudge from Jesus for his change of heart and endorsement and performance of same-sex weddings in his Ann Arbor, Michigan church. So the question, given all of that, for you, Joe, is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement, a new reformation, if you will?
Well, I think that many people who promote this trend would hail it as exactly that. In fact, one of today's leading proponents of a pro-gay interpretation of the Bible, Matthew Vines, does describe this, in fact, as a new reformation. But in many ways, I find it to be a very old deception, an attempt to reframe what God has plainly said by first questioning it and then trying to reason your way out of it. So, in fact, I think that modern evangelicalism is on the cusp of embracing an enormous deception. And, Hank, I don't think we can overestimate the ramifications this will have for the life of the church.
I want to talk about that some more, but to your point, the Bible seems to be on trial.
It is. Certainly, our understanding traditionally of Scripture for the past several hundred years is on trial. But here's what's insidious about this, Hank. This movement claims to respect biblical authority. Now, if a movement presented itself to the modern church saying, hey, we reject the Bible, we don't believe it's God-inspired, I don't think that movement would get much of an audience from the church. But this movement, in fact, says, oh, yes, we believe the Bible is the Word of God, we believe it is authoritative, but we have mistranslated or misinterpreted or misunderstood what the Bible really says about homosexuality, much as racists in earlier times misinterpreted the scriptures to legitimize discrimination against other races. So these new reformers say we are currently misinterpreting the scripture, and now many people are seeing the scripture in a new light and realizing that God never disapproved of homosexuality, and the church then needs to revise its position.
You know, the insidious thing I would say about all of this is that if you do not embrace the change of heart of pastors like Ryan Meeks, then he will very, very clearly point you out as a hater.
This is part of the power of the movement, Hank. It appeals to emotion and to human affection, because you're quite right. This is not just being seen as a doctrinal disagreement. This is being seen as a choice between loving people or hating them. If you embrace the traditional viewpoint of human sexuality, you are accused of hating people. And basically, the way the issue is framed is, if you do not approve of homosexuality, then you cannot truly love the homosexual person, which puts a lot of people in a bind.
You write that a church which tells an adherent that their transgression is merely an inborn preference can hardly be called salt and light. My question, Joe, is, are pastors like Ryan Meeks in effect neutering the Great Commission?
Very much so. You cannot preach the gospel, you cannot fulfill the Great Commission, if you cannot talk honestly and openly about the S word, sin. If we take sin out of the equation, there is no need for a Savior. Now, when we are revising what God has plainly called a sin and stating now that it is something legitimate, we have thereby reduced the individual's capacity to recognize his need or her need for salvation. So for that reason alone, I do not believe we can effectively fulfill the Great Commission if we are calling the light darkness or the darkness light.
You wrote a book titled When Homosexuality Hits Home. You've written articles in that same vein for the Christian Research Journal. And in that light, I want to ask you a question about the human element. Ryan Meeks says that his change of heart respecting homosexuality came about as a result of the human element, a staff member admitting that she was dating another woman, and all of that changed his mind. The human element seems to be a powerful force in changing the perspective of megachurch pastors.
Yeah, well, the human element is a bit of an emotional tidal wave, isn't it, Hank? When we come to love someone, when we come to feel deep affection for them, we want to believe the best about them. I get that. My gosh, I don't like to believe that someone I care about is wrong. And when someone is wrong and they also happen to have a wonderful personality, be very likable, and in many ways very respectable, it makes it that much harder for me to maintain a clear position. I happen to think this probably played into a bit of what Adam and Eve went through when Adam, in essence, went along. I think that human affection, that is, our tendency to compromise when we make relationships, played into God's prohibitions to the Israelites when he said, when you get into Canaan, do not make peace with the Canaanites. Do not establish friendships with them or neighborly postures towards them, because you will become like them. Now, this is not to say I think we should be unaffectionate towards non-believers. Of course not, and certainly not towards homosexual people. Hank, as you know, I've been very critical over these past few decades of the way many Christians have spoken so contemptuously about homosexual people. But by the same token, the fact that we feel affection for a person does not, should not compel us to revise biblical positions with that person. I think we have a problem handling tension. because there is tension when I care about someone who is wrong, because I worry about them. I'm concerned, and thereby I'm tempted to either try to kill my affection towards them, which would make it easier, or try to revise the truth, which would make it easier. But to be Christ-like, we have to live with the tension of loving people while plainly telling them when they are wrong that they are wrong.
Talking to Joe Dallas, he's Program Director of Genesis Biblical Solutions, Tustin, California. He's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal, and his article appears in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It's titled, Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality. If you have not as yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You write, Joe, that any movement that sanctions what is specifically forbidden in Scripture is inherently deceptive. Elaborate on that.
Yes, this movement, in essence, seeks to encourage people to make peace with a sin. And when you encourage people to make peace with sin, you cannot be giving them the full counsel of God. You cannot make true disciples of them. I have mentioned before on your shows, Hank, I myself once tried to convince myself that homosexuality and Christianity were compatible. And I wanted at that time nothing more than for someone to come alongside me and reassure me that indeed I was right, that God approved of this behavior. But that did not make me a true follower of Jesus Christ. It made me, in essence, someone who was enjoying the luxury of doing what he wanted to do and baptizing it in Christian lingo. And that's not the stuff a true disciple is made of.
In the journal article, you provide solutions that are in desperate need of implementation. Can you elaborate on that for us? Give us kind of a sense of not only cursing the darkness, but building a lighthouse.
Yes, the three E's that I feel we need to implement or we need to strengthen: expository teaching, explicit instruction, encouraging ministry. Expository teaching, Hank, one of the best buffers, as you know, against false doctrine is a solid foundation in sound doctrine. We need more verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter teaching coming from our pulpits, because when we equip people with a working understanding of the Bible, then we have equipped them with a general overview of truth, which will enable them to be immune to the many aberrant teachings that are going around, which, frankly, a healthy body would be immune to. Explicit instruction, meaning we do have to talk a little more frankly about sex from a biblical perspective. Of course, we don't need to be graphic. We don't need to be inappropriate. But I think we need to be as explicit as the Scripture itself is, because we must stop presuming that the people who come to our churches know and are submitted to the Judeo-Christian sexual ethic. Many people, even church-going believers, are not aware of prohibitions against fornication and different forms of sexual sin. So we need to be clearer in our churches about how God expects the believer to steward her body or his body. And finally, encouraging ministry. There is no reason, Hank, why we cannot have in our churches more discipleship-oriented, supportive ministries for people who are wrestling with different types of sexual temptations and sexual struggles. We have such ministries for people who wrestle with chemical dependency, with different emotional problems. There's no reason we can't make it more a normative part of church life for people to be able to find in the local congregation a group where they can go and say, I want to live a life submitted to godly standards, but I have developed patterns of sexual behavior that take me outside God's will. Please help me. Give me the tools and the instruction and the support to live my life as God intended me to. Those three E's, I believe, we have got to either implement or strengthen in our local churches.
And Joe is the author of seven books on human sexuality. I've mentioned the titles of just a couple, The Gay Gospel, as well as When Homosexuality Hits Home. You can find his books on the web at equip.org. If you have never read a Joe Dallas book, you want to do it. He is a clear thinker, a very good writer. You can, again, read his books by finding them on the web at equip.org. Joe, as always, great to talk to you. Thanks for your contributions.
Thanks for having me, Hank. Take good care.
Joe Dallas, again, he's the program director of Genesis Biblical Solutions in Tustin, California. He's a contributor to the Christian Research Journal, a feature article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality. Again, subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. You'll get articles like this. You can do so in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Right after the break, we'll go directly to your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank will be back right after this. Watchman Nee observed in the letter to the Ephesians that three profoundly relevant themes for the Christian life were ordered in a particular way: our position seated in Christ, our walk with Christ in the world, and our stand for Christ against the enemy. An all too common mistake occurs when Christians attempt to walk in the world or stand against the enemy in their own power, not realizing that Christianity does not begin with walking or standing. It begins with sitting. In his classic little book, Sit, Walk, Stand, Watchman Nee expounds on the timeless truth that the starting point of the Christian life is being seated with Christ. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and whatever you can do to help us this month would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. We're having a bad month economically. I don't know if it has anything to do with the tetrad of blood moons, but we are behind economically this month, so we would deeply appreciate those who want to stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry in the battle for life and truth to support us this month. And if you can make a generous donation, it would be deeply appreciated. Again, you can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Also, check out our new global initiative, very, very worth supporting. It's a 10-year initiative that's going to make a dramatic difference for time and for eternity. Stand with us in our global initiative. You can give, again, on the web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Brian. He's listening in Tennessee on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for taking my call. I support the ministry and wholeheartedly believe in all that we're doing through it. Hank, my question has to do with John chapter 15, verse 13, and Romans chapter 5, kind of like verse 5 through verse 10. And the question that I had for you was, when Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, is he making a statement there about the extent of human love? Because I see it seems like in Romans 5, there's a type of love that once the Holy Spirit is shed abroad in a person's heart, that comes from God, that will actually die for an enemy. And I'm not sure if I see or have ever heard of a human being dying for their enemies. That's my question.
Yeah, what Jesus does say in the Sermon on the Mount is that we should not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, just let him have your cloak as well. And if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, give to the one who asks, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. He's using hyperbole here to underscore the supremacy of relationship over goods. A great inversion between the human order and the kingdom order. The human order says you return harm for harm. The kingdom principle is to return good for evil. But in the passage that you're talking about, in John chapter 15, Jesus says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And of course, he's talking about what he's going to do for his disciples. He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. And he goes on to point out that the world will hate them. So he's talking about the hatred of the world towards the disciples, who he has now not called just servants, but friends. And in that vein, Jesus says, if the world hates you, You know that the world hated me before it hated you. And if you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you're not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. A little later on, he says, I have come and spoken to them, but they didn't listen. And they have, therefore, no excuse for their sin. He who hates me, he hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. In other words, here Jesus comes into a context of religious leaders that know that he is the only one that can walk through the doorway of the Old Testament prophets, and yet they hate him, and they hate the Father who sent him. And of course, that hatred is manifest because they hate him. Though he performs miracles that are authentic and readily identifiable as so. So he's basically just saying in John chapter 15, in terms of the disciples, you are my friends. You're not just my servants, but you are my friends. But look, by being my friends, you are going to be hated just as I am hated, and just as the Father is being hated.
Hank, I got a quick follow-up question on that, if I may. When the Lord said, love your enemies, thank you for that answer, by the way. That was a great answer, and that did help. When Jesus said, love your enemies, and this may be a silly question, but he's not talking about our invisible spiritual enemies at that point. We have kind of a different relationship with spiritual wickedness, so to speak, in high places. They are our enemies, but we don't have,
That's not what Christ is talking about. I mean, Christ died for his enemies, and we are Christians, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon our lips. In Romans 5:8, I think you alluded to that in the prologue to your question, the Bible tells us that God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we are to emulate the love of Jesus Christ. It's easy to love those who love you. It's much harder to love someone who despitefully uses or abuses you. And we are called to show love to the world, to turn the cheek, to be those who express the love of Christ to a lost and searching world. And in doing that, we'll do what Christ did. We will, through the power of the Spirit, be able to transform hearts through the love of Christ.
Okay. Thank you, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone line. Shirley, Chicago, Illinois. Hi.
How you doing today?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you, Shirley.
Yes. My question is, what does the Bible say about organ donation? Is it right to do or not?
Well, the Bible doesn't specifically talk about organ donations, but there certainly is a principle. The principle is that the province of life is the province of God. It is not the province of human beings. And therefore, we are not to take life. We are not to hasten the advent of death. What we are to do is leave that prerogative to God. As far as organ donation is concerned, I think it's a very relevant question that you're asking, because organ transplantation certainly in our time has saved so many lives. But there are ethical issues regarding determining when a patient is dead. Brain death has been widely accepted and has been changed to determining death by biology to death by philosophy. And donation after cardiac death has evolved into an alternative method where a patient is allowed to die in a controlled manner in attempt to save organs for the purposes of organ donation. And both methods of determining death have the potential to decrease our human value at the end of life. And I think therein lies the question. If you are trying to control the dying process so that you can harvest organs, there's an ethical problem with that, in very much the same way that there's an ethical problem with harvesting baby parts by killing preborn children.
Okay.
So there's nothing wrong with organ donation. It's just that you don't want to be involved in trying to play God with respect to the dying process so that you can harvest organs.
Okay. So if you want to donate an organ, you can. If you don't, you don't have to. Is that right?
Well, and I think it is a wonderful thing to donate organs. It would be something that is very, very valuable for another person. It is a demonstration of love. So given the right ethical considerations, it is a wonderful thing to do.
So is there a scripture that I could go through to?
Not in terms of organ donation, because the Bible doesn't speak about organ donation, but certainly there is scripture with respect to the fact that God is the arbiter of life and death, and therefore we cannot take that into our hands. In fact, to give you sort of not only a quick answer to this, but also a resource, in an upcoming edition, I think it's the next edition of the Christian Research Journal, there's an article that is titled Postmodern Death, subtitled Organ Transplantation and Human Value. It's by a doctor named Richard Poupard, and I think that that article, along with explaining this fully, will give you the biblical insights as well.
So now, where do I go to get that Christian Research Journal?
Well, you can just hang on. That's one way. The other is you can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I'll hang on.
Okay. Nice talking to you, Shirley. And we are coming too close to a station break. Take another call in this segment. Let me say, in terms of an event that I'm going to be at in Northern California, I'm going to be in Sacramento, California, October 9th at an apologetics event, and I'll be sharing a message on the relevancy of Christian apologetics in the 21st century. The event will be held at St. Paul Baptist Church. I've been there many times. It is it is one of the wonderful worship experiences that I've had over the years. Just fantastic. And you can find out further information on this by contacting area code 916-524-2853. Also, you can go to the website. It's www.aycce.org. Again, that's aycce.org, or you can simply go to equip.org. This is a subject, of course, that's dear to my heart: apologetics, the defense of the faith, along with biblical literacy and countering the cults. All of that taking place October the 9th. Check it out on the web at equip.org, or call the numbers, or check out the website that I just mentioned or referenced. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And one final reminder, if I can squeeze this in before the time runs out, you can become a CRI support team member by committing to support the Christian Research Institute and its outreaches around the world with your ongoing support and appreciation. You'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. We'll be right back.
In his recent book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case, author Frank Turek shows that the laws of logic, our ability to reason, and the intelligibility of the universe cannot be accounted for apart from a timeless, spaceless, immaterial, and unchangeable mind. What this means for atheists is that by using reason, they are actually stealing from God in order to argue against him. to receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Some time ago, the Christian Research Institute changed its tagline from Because Truth Matters to Because Life and Truth Matter. Reason being that for Christians, truth and the abundant life are inseparable. It's no small clue that Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life. Tragically, in matters of life, Christians often try to walk with Christ in order to one day sit with him. But this is the reversal of the true order. The concise book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee explores timeless principles from the book of Ephesians, which demonstrate the truth that we advance in the Christian life only as we learn first to sit down. To receive Sit, Walk, Stand as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit equip.org. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Arkansas on Bot Radio. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Mike. Hi, Hank. I'm sorry. This is Mike. I want to thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
And I wanted to ask you, in light of a fairly new social phenomenon that we're seeing in the United States, I try to filter my perspectives and worldview through that of God's Word, and my prayer is to see people as God sees them and to love people as Christ loves them. My question to you is this, and it's an issue, it pertains to an issue that is almost anathema for our leadership, our national civic leadership, to speak on. It's very politically sensitive, and there's not a whole lot of discussion about it publicly among leaders and clergy, and that is the scriptural basis for the Black Lives Matter movement. I wanted to kind of ask you that and get your perspective on that and maybe help me with that. Because I've been asking that question. There's not a whole lot online, and I really think it's an interesting question to ask.
Sure. Well, what makes an Australian Aborigine the equal of a Tiger Woods? What makes a human embryo the moral equivalent of a President Obama? The answer is revelation. Reason without revelation at one time, not all that long ago, led scientists to postulate that blacks are inferior to whites. Not only that, but women inferior to men. But never reason informed by revelation. The Bible is clear. We are created in the imago Dei, the image of God. You see that in Genesis chapter 1 or Acts chapter 17. And that makes all the difference in the world. It's the image of God that ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity given to a distinguished scientist. As long as we recognize that we're made in the image and likeness of God, then we recognize that all lives matter. And thus you will never hear people chanting, "Pigs in a blanket, fry them like bacon." The reason is that blue lives matter. In other words, all human life is precious, again, because of the salient fact that we are created in the image and likeness of God. In fact, to take the life of another person is a capital punishment for that very reason. You are taking someone who bears the image and likeness of God and taking that person's life. All lives matter. And again, there is no distinction of race. We may have varying amounts of pigmentation in our skin, different colored eyes. We may be different genders. But human beings matter because, again, of the imago Dei.
That's a great point, and I fully subscribe to that sentiment. However, I find it disturbing and to a degree appalling that it is there comes such backlash for leaders who express that same sentiment.
Well, I don't know why there should be, but again, I have given a bit of context. The fact of the matter is that, well, we say the imago Dei. It means that we give everyone the dignity they deserve as those created in the image of God. The imago Darwini leads in quite an opposite direction. For example, if you think about the writings of the late Stephen Jay Gould, he wrote about the evolutionary notion of recapitulation. It served as a basis for Dr. Down actually labeling Down syndrome mongoloid idiocy. Why? Because he thought it represented a throwback to the Mongolian stage in human evolution. And Gould ended up pointing out that the term mongoloid was first applied to mentally defective people because, as he put it, it was then commonly believed that the mongoloid race had not yet evolved to the status of the Caucasian race. Well, that led to a convenient focus for the racism of white scientists. They looked to the activities of their own children for comparison with normal adult behavior in lower races. So for neo-Darwinians like Richard Dawkins today, the Imago Dei is a little more than a troublesome myth, and therefore a human being has no more intrinsic value than a banana. And once you go down that road, you can justify saying that a person's life does not matter for one reason, another reason, or no reason at all.
Yeah, absolutely, Hank. That's why I'm a huge fan of yours and a huge fan of your ministry. And I appreciate you sharing your perspective with me. That will help me kind of pray on this. And my prayer, like I said earlier, is that we, until Christ does come, and if he does decide to come, if it is the will of the Father that Christ comes sometime next month, then so be it. But until then, my prayer is to help God show me how to love his people who Christ died for all of us, as he sees them, as he loves them. So I appreciate your time, Hank. I appreciate you spending time answering that question.
And thanks for those concluding sentiments. They're very heartfelt and helpful to the audience, no doubt. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Keith. He's in Pennsylvania listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Keith.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Hank, my question is, my wife and I have two children. We're early 40s, and we decided years ago that we're going to stop. However, our church and our pastor convinced us that we should keep on trying, and my wife and I decided it is what we wanted to do. Unfortunately, over the last few years, we've had a few miscarriages, and we're finally pregnant again, about 6 weeks, 7 weeks. But the doctor we're seeing has given us mixed news. And it has my wife on edge, has me on edge. So I wanted to find out, is there somewhere in the Bible that I could help my wife and help my wife or read to my wife and help encourage her to keep on moving down the positive thinking path? It's not negative news. It's just that our numbers, our levels aren't as high as the doctors want them to be right now.
You know, I love the words of the 139th Psalm where David said, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depth of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." Now think about that for a moment. A zygote, a conceptus, has full personhood from the moment of conception, as I've clarified, not a fully developed personality, quite obviously, but full personhood from the moment of conception. When a woman conceives, when you have a fertilized human egg, you have a person. And what's beautiful about that is that that person is a body-soul unity at the moment that they are conceived. And therefore, the beautiful reality shines forth that those miscarriages are human beings that you will see in eternity. One of the things that took that truth and underscored it in living color for me was a little girl named Elise. She was a frozen embryo. So she was a fertilized human egg, and she was frozen, I don't know how many years, but she was adopted by these wonderful people. And so these people took this zygote, this conceptus, and it was implanted in the womb of a woman named Chris. And that zygote was brought to full term and now is this beautiful, talented young girl named Elise. I have a daughter named Elise as well. And in fact, they were exchanging some mail the other day. But I've seen her in living color, and so this is not just some kind of a philosophical contention on my part. It's plain old experimental evidence, and again, this beautiful young lady was in my office. In fact, in the studio, I was doing the broadcast just a few weeks ago. She's now 9 years old, and I have her picture in the studio with me. But yeah, this is a beautiful reality that you have children, even though you do not see them in this world, you will see them when Jesus appears a second time, because they will then flourish to what they would have been had sin never entered the world, had death never entered the world. So that's a great hope to cling to, and it's a great promise to look forward to.
You got me a little choked up. I didn't catch where in the Bible you
Yeah, it's Psalm 139. And you know, that psalm is beautiful from first to last. I just quote a little part of it. But if you look at the beginning of that psalm, it starts out with, "O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." I memorized this psalm many years ago, and during the difficult times of life, I have referred to it and just, I don't know how to put it, salivated over the words, if you will, turned them over and over again in my head, recognizing that God has everything under control. His tapestry is perfect. We sometimes see the jangled edges of it from the underside, but the upper side, which he sees, is perfect.
Thank you very much, Hank. God bless you. I praise God for bestowing his knowledge on you like he has and helping so many people. I thank you very much.
You got it, my friend. Thank you so much. In our prayers, I'm sure that not only I, but many other people that have heard this call will be in prayer for you and your wife. The Lord is good. His plans are perfect. Look forward to seeing you right back here tomorrow with more of the show. Once again, a thank you to all those who stand shoulder to shoulder with this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach, prayerfully and financially. Deeply appreciated. So long for now.
What if your best reasons to doubt God prove that He exists? Many atheistic arguments, instead of disproving God, reveal that He actually exists. Find out how in Frank Turek's recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Stealing from God. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek,
it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.